We've just read God's word, responded in worship through song, and now we're going to remember Jesus through taking the Lord's Supper together. We do this each week here. We take a piece of bread in a cup filled with juice. There's nothing magical, nothing salvific in the physical bread or cup that we take, but they're physical, tastable, touchable reminders. They're symbols designed to remind us that Jesus, our Creator, our Savior, our God, took on flesh and blood and dwelt among us, and in love died in our place so that we can be reconciled to God. We're going to be considering John 19, the same passage that Eric just read for us. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to be able to read this for yourself, to have God's word in your lap. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Some men will put a Bible in your hand. And as you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 19, I want you to remember what Eric read, what you see on the page there. Picture the scene in your mind. It's the most sobering one imaginable. Jesus, God the Son, the King of Kings, appears helpless. His life apparently at the disposal of a blood-hungry crowd of Jews and Pilate, who won't stop them. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, by whom and for whom everything was created, was here among his creatures in the flesh. And they sought to kill him and were successful. Here he's scourged, he's mocked, he's rejected, then led away to be crucified. The irony is that the mocked and rejected king who appears helpless was the real king, and everything was unfolding exactly how he planned, perfectly in his control. This humiliation and suffering was not an accident. Isaiah 53 declared beforehand that he would be despised and rejected by men. He would be oppressed and afflicted like a lamb being led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. So every mocking word, every slap in the face, every drop of blood from his back, from the crown of thorns pressed into his forehead, ultimately his death, it was not Jesus losing control, but Jesus in control, perfectly fulfilling his Father's decree. And this king's decree was that he would be led to be crucified. So look down at John 19, verse 1. Remember, the crowd has just picked the thief Barabbas to be released over Jesus. And then it says, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. So imagine Jesus taken, clothes removed, his hands tied, his naked back exposed to the whipping. He looked helpless as he was beaten. Then in mocking jest of the one who just affirmed that he is indeed the king, only his kingdom is not of this world. Verse 2, when the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a purple robe on him, mocking his claims. With Jesus thoroughly humiliated in their eyes, looking beaten and helpless, Pilate, who recognized that Jesus wasn't guilty, brought him out and declared, "Behold the man." This weak-looking man was no threat, he was certain. So Pilate hoped that he had satisfied the Jews. But instead, the Jews and their leaders further rejected their king, crying out, "Crucify, crucify. Exactly. Exactly as the Father and Jesus had predetermined to take place. And later in verse 15, they cried, "Away with him, crucify him." And then declaring frankly their godless unbelief, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." Verse 7, Pilate heard from the crowd that they wanted Jesus crucified, not only because he claimed to be king of the Jews, but also because they recognized rightly that he claimed to be God the Son. Pilate was scared, and he wanted to speak to Jesus more. But just as God decreed in Isaiah 53, Jesus opened not his mouth in defense. Jesus, though innocent, the only sinless man to have ever lived, gave no defense when questioned. But Pilate still didn't get it. Pilate sat on his earthly throne questioning the King of Kings, and he demanded, look at it in John 19:10. He said, "You do not speak to me." Pilate had it totally mixed up. Who was in control here? Who deserved to show honor to whom? He could not believe that Jesus wouldn't honor him and his authority. And he said, "Don't you know that I have authority to release you? I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus' words declared it succinctly and rightly. Verse 11. "You would have no authority over me if it had not been given to you from above." Just months before in John 10:18, Jesus declared in anticipation of this day, he said, "I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father." So even though Pilate would walk away from this interaction, acquiesce to the Jews' demand, sit down on the judgment seat, and deliver him over to be crucified, Jesus was in total control. He had the authority the whole time. Any other authority was delegated authority to his, and he, in his kingly role, decided and went through with being crucified, dying in the place of those who would murder him, if they would only turn to him in faith. Hear the words of Acts 4:27 offered in prayer. Describing this scene, Peter prays, "There were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Father, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place." So why was this the king's plan? Love. John writes clearly, 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Our sins needed propitiation. Our sins needed payment if we're to be saved. God is holy. Our sin, and sin demands death. God, the true judge, cannot just ignore sin. If God was going to save a people for himself from our sins, and God remain holy and just, those sins would need to be paid, either by us in hell for eternity, and we would never satisfy that wrath, or Jesus lived, died in the flesh to give his life as a ransom for many, a satisfactory payment so that we could be made right with God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. The Son stood in the sinner's place And Yahweh laid on him the iniquity of us all. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So God put Christ forward as propitiation by his blood, so that he might be just and the justifier of those who would have faith in him. The cross was the plan from before the foundation of the world. It's how our King satisfies justice, fulfills scripture, keeps his promise, and secures his people in love. Praise God. So now we respond rightly. If you are his, if you're Jesus's, if you have put your faith in Christ, from the blood, when the bread and the juice come, take it. But if not, you have to know Jesus didn't die for all, but only for those who would turn from their sins to him, receive the gift of faith, and trust in him, live for him by faith. So don't sit passively and watch the King give his life and continue to live for yourself. Turn to him. Refuse the priest's confession. We have no king but Caesar. Take yourself off your throne and confess with the bread and juice, I only have one king. He's Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we remember at the Lord's Supper. So Christians, take the bread and cup when it comes. And if you will not believe, let the bread and juice pass when it comes. If you're a believer, take communion with us. Men, come serve us. Recognize that Jesus' death means our reconciliation has been completed. That Jesus died so we don't have to. It's on the basis of Jesus' worth, not our own, that we're acceptable to God. This gift is received by faith. Can't be earned. Let's take communion as you're prepared, and I'll close us in prayer.